A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, paid him homage. Peter, however, raised him up, saying, "Get up. I myself am also a human being." Then Peter proceeded to speak and said, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him." While Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the word. The circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit should have been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they could hear them speaking in tongues and glorifying God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit even as we have?" He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power, his saving power. The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power, his saving power.
Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wondrous deeds. His right hand has won victory for him, his holy arm.
The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power, his saving power.
The Lord has made his salvation known. In the sight of the nations, he has revealed his justice. He has remembered his kindness and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel.
The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power, his saving power.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation by our God. Sing joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Break into song, sing praise.
The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power, his saving power.
A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia,
known to you all I've learned from my Father.
Alleluia. 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 Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. This I command you, love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment, love one another as I love you. This in itself confirms the mystery of God, the intention of God, the desire, the identification of how God is and how he reveals himself to us in a particular way in the person of Jesus the Christ without reservation. It's unconditional in the sense that God pours himself out to the beloved. He who is the ultimate lover, his Son is the object of his love, and with that mutuality of exchange, there is the personification of this love, this life, the person of the Holy Spirit. And remembering last week, we are seeing this continuation of this farewell discourse, which is in the context of the Last Supper, according to John's Gospel. So again, everything that Jesus is speaking to us now that we're hearing in John's Gospel is following the meal. They have already received Jesus under the appearance of the bread and the wine in the meal that they have consumed. That in itself is a profound thing to bear in mind if you ever want to do a spiritual exercise. And maybe I would suggest having the habit of doing it on Thursdays. You know, just like every Thursday, every Friday, every Saturday is to be modeled after the Holy Week celebrations. Holy Thursday, institution of the priesthood and the Holy Eucharist. Good Friday is the Passion of the Lord. That's why we as Catholics, as Christians, we are to try to do some type of a penitential observance to unite ourselves to the Lord every day of the year, not only during the Lenten season. And then, of course, Holy Saturday is to really set our hearts towards the mystery of this life that has been revealed and how this life has manifested itself with the greatest act of love the world could ever imagine, He has laid down his life for us and taken it up again that we might know this greatness of God, this mercy of God, which is a desire for us to be in full, conscious, active participation. And so as we see this movement of grace today, let us consider how this love is to be realized. As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. Remember last week, Jesus says, I am the vine, my Father is the vine grower. You are the branches. And those branches that are connected to him, that are actively in relationship, receiving and giving as it has been given, then what happens? They're fruitful. They're producing the fruit. The Father begins to prune those branches that are producing fruit so that they might produce more. And the ones that are fruitless are cut off, not so much because God wants to cut them off, but because people refuse or resist, and they do what they want to do. But this reality of remaining, it isn't something, again, there's this mindset in many quarters of the Christian community that once saved, always saved. Once I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, all I have to do is have belief in him, and that's it. But that, again, is a non-biblical principle. That is not what the gospel says. It is not what the sacred scriptures tell us. Remember the prophet Ezekiel, who reminded us in his prophetic utterance, it's if a person who lives their whole life in a wicked way, but towards the end they have a revelation and a conversion of heart and begin to do the righteous things of God, living in a right relationship, then none of the wicked deeds they did would be remembered, but the good that they did will be remembered. Then he changes he turns it around. He says, and in the same way, if a person lives in a righteous way for the majority of their life, but then towards the end say, you know what, I'm tired. I've done my fair share. Let somebody else do it. Let me enjoy. Let me take my leave now and do what I want. And it says, none of the good, righteous things that they did will be remembered, but the wicked, evil things they did will be what, and so that person will be. So it's not how we start, it's how we finish. This is an ongoing process. The relationship is a give and it's a take. And the reality of remaining in his love, if you keep my commandments, obedience to the will of God, the law of God. You know, there is also this thought that God imposes or he gives us his law so as to restrict us. This is what Satan loves to constantly present. That's what he presented to our first parents, this idea that no, your true freedom, the true happiness in life doesn't come by adhering to what he wants you to do, but by doing what you want to do. And this is what the world is promoting big time in this 21st century. People are equating happiness and freedom with license to do whatever they want, however they want, when they want. Well, all you have to do is try that sometime. Try it. Do whatever you want in relationship to somebody else and see what happens. I think we have enough examples to show us that that is not the way. Not only the way of God, it's not the way for human beings created to God's image and likeness to truly, truly have this fullness of life that Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And then remember, he says, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. And again, and it's in the same Last Supper discourse, you are sorrowful now while the world is rejoicing, but your sorrow will be turned to joy, and no one shall take that joy away from you. Again, Jesus preparing us in this Last Supper discourse, because everything he's saying is going to be realized the next day on Good Friday. He's preparing us for the mystery of his self-sacrifice on the cross, so that we might know the fruits of what it is to put the good of the other above our own, to will the good of the other purely as other, above and beyond, yes, even our own good. You think about that. The disciples, the apostles, they lived according to this word. And look at the fruits of their labors. Do you know right now, on average, there's 1 billion Catholic Christians in the world? This is but a sign of the fruitfulness that Jesus speaks of. Most of them, with the exception of John the Beloved, they died in martyrdom. They shed their blood. John was actually, they tried to boil John. They tried to boil John in a cauldron of hot grease. But he was miraculously brought back. And then he was sent into exile to the island of Patmos. And there he would die peacefully in old age. And we have the beautiful writings of John to hold our hearts together in this mystery of what the Lord is realizing and continuing to do in accordance with the will of his Father out of love. And so he then goes on to say, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master is doing." Jesus has revealed his heart to us. He's told us everything. Nothing is being held back. It reminds me of the children that were in an audience with the Holy Father, Pope Francis. And the children, in preparation for their encounter with him, were invited to write little letters or something to the Holy Father to receive. And so one of the letters that the Holy Father opened up read as follows. One of the children: "Jesus, you and my parish priest, are you friends, or do you only know each other from work?" "Jesus, you and my parish priest, are you friends, or do you only know one another from work?" Well, of course, that's it certainly brings a smile to our face and we chuckle, but there's profundity in that statement. There is truly a difference between a friend and an acquaintance that you may encounter at work and you are cordial with them. "Hi, oh, I know so-and-so." But then to say, "Do you know so?" "Oh, yes, that's one of my best friends." "Or that is my best friend." Well, that tells the person who's receiving that type of a response a lot. Because when you have a friend, a true friend, you disclose everything. There are no secrets between you and that person. And so Jesus is giving us his heart. Nothing is being held back. And he's also reminding us that the process of remaining, the process of loving God as God loves us, it goes in stages. The beginning stages of most of our love for God is servile. We are obedient to the commandments of God. We strive after the things of God out of fear that we don't want to be punished and so forth. That's how it starts. But as it matures, as we grow in understanding the rhythm and the movement of the Lord's grace in our lives, it then becomes what? It becomes a love that is fraternal. It's a mutuality. It's based in reverence, a reverential regard for God. You realize how beautiful the relationship is, and you wouldn't even want to think about doing anything to soil the essence, the beauty of that relationship. And then finally, the love that truly is confirmed to Christ and to God is the agape love, which is the willingness to even, yes, lay down one's life for the good of the other, purely as other, even, yes, above and beyond our own personal good. We see some examples of this. Remember Maximilian Kolbe, the great saint of Auschwitz. He took the place of the Jewish father there. He had 10, like 8 children. And he said, I will take this man's place. And then in the final words of this gospel today, "It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." This is again revealing to us the divinity of the Lord, that the choice, the initiative is always God's. From all eternity, you and I have been chosen by God to not only, again, Jesus' desire, God's desire for us to be in relationship with him is not just so that you don't go to hell and I don't go to hell. He wants us in this relationship. It's his desire. He wants us to be in this relationship. And it's a give and take between the unconditional and the conditional. It's twofold. Yes, God loves freely because that's who God is. God simply loves. That's who he is. But it's conditional in the sense that we have to be willing to receive and then to give as we've received. That's the economy of salvation. That's the economy of God's love. It's pure gift, giving and receiving purely as gift. And we see in the Acts of the Apostles today the fruitfulness of what it looks like. Here we see Peter in the house of Cornelius. Now, we don't get the background, but if you read from the beginning of chapter 10 of Acts, which is today's first reading, and you continue in it, you gain tremendous insight as to what Peter is disclosing. Because, you know, Cornelius was over a regiment of 100 soldiers based out of Italy. They were Italians, and so what the Romans would often do, they would get their soldiers together who came from the same province, from the same region, because there would already be that fraternal familiarity. So it would be easy for these men, it would be much more conducive for them to grow in commitment to each other, in loyalty to each other for the common cause of whatever they were called to as soldiers. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile. He had belief in the one true God. He had regard for the ways of the Jewish synagogue and the teachings and so forth, and he would go. But he didn't have, by no fault of his own, because he wasn't brought up as a member of the chosen people and so forth, but based on the reality of God's revelation in the conscience, in the heart of every human being, he did what he recognized to be right in relationship to another person. And he confirmed his faith in this one God by being charitable to the chosen people of God. His prayers were offered daily, and God heard his prayer. They ascended to heaven. And so what we see in these Acts of the Apostles is a revelation of what Jesus was already hinting at during his public ministry. Remember how he would interact and be so gracious towards the Gentiles, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was being abused by a demon. And Jesus says to her, "What is it? It's not for me to give the bread that's reserved for the children to the dogs." And she says, "Yes, but even the dogs receive the scraps that fall from the master's table." And then Jesus says, "Woman, great is your faith. It shall be done for you just as you've requested." The Samaritan woman at the well, remember what that stirred up. And again, Jesus, we're told before encountering her, the Gospel of John says, he had to pass through Samaria. This was because the Father desired for him to begin to set the stage, to begin to till the soil of the hearts of all the world, which would receive this gracious gift that would be poured out to the ends of the earth. No partiality with God. None. But that doesn't mean that this is not a universalism. All religions are not equal. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. But again, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, by no fault of their own, they are those who are received and brought into the faith because they don't know any better. They weren't brought up in it, but God, by plans known only to him. It's mysterious. We don't know how God does this. It's his prerogative. It's his sovereignty. But he has it in place to bring in even those who are of a pagan way of worshiping. Notice how Cornelius received Peter. He wanted to adore him. He wanted to worship him. And this tells us, even though he was worshiping the one true God, Cornelius still didn't understand, because the pagans, the Gentiles, had belief in like Zeus and all of them. And so they saw a very thin veil between humanity and the divine. And so like they would think it nothing if Zeus came in a human form. So they wanted to worship Peter. Peter says, "No, don't. I'm a man just like you. Get up." And then as he was preaching, as he was teaching, the Holy Spirit descended upon them. This was something that was amazing. And we notice now what we see in Peter, the evangelization of the Gentiles wasn't something proper to Paul. It emanates from St. Peter. And from there, it goes. You know, a lot of people try to pit Peter and Paul against themselves, saying, well, Peter was for the Jews and Paul was for the Gentiles. No, everything emanates from St. Peter, who was chosen by Christ to be the chief of the apostles. So what we have here is a presentation of how everything has been established to go forth to the ends of the world. And then there's another thing. You know, there have been times in history where some people say, well, confirmation should be before Holy Eucharist. Or some say, no, baptism and then Holy Eucharist, then confirmation. But we see that God allows confirmation to precede baptism. God is not bound by the sacramental economy that the church adheres to. And it's because God can do what he wants to do, especially when it pertains to his plans and his purposes. And it was his desire to reveal early on that his will is for, yes, even, quote unquote, the Gentiles, the outsiders, are now welcome. They are to be brought in. If they show true faith and belief in me and its desire, then it shall be done. And so we have all of this revealed to us on the sixth Sunday of Easter. And so let us bear in mind how we ourselves have been chosen from all eternity. How has God dealt with you? How has he dealt with me? And with that understanding, with that revelation, how ought we to be in relationship with those that we see who are striving, who are searching for God, and are just not quite sure how to connect? We have the mission. We have been anointed, chosen by God to facilitate this plan. Love one another. This I command you. Love one another. God love you.